Welcome once again to another study in the book of Hebrews. Today we will turn our attention to chapter 7, the whole of chapter 7. You see, in Hebrews chapter 5 verse 10, the writer of Hebrews, that is Paul, introduced Christ as our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He repeats the same thought in chapter 6 verse 20, our last study. Now in chapter 7, the apostle turns to this subject and explains in detail the significance of this truth. The sheer repetition of this fact that Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek and spending a whole chapter 7 on it indicates there is something very important about this truth. You know, sometimes we Christians do not give enough emphasis to Christ as our high priest. We need to. And this is what we will discover as we consider Hebrews chapter 7. Now, since it is rather a long passage, we will not read it at one go, but we'll go into studying it in detail step by step. In the first three verses of chapter 7 of Hebrews, we are told a little about Melchizedek. Listen to the first three verses. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the kings and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. First, his name means king of righteousness. Then also king of Salem means king of peace. Without father or mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life. Like the Son of God, he remains a priest forever. Now, to understand what the apostle is describing here, we need to have some historical background. The Jews who read this epistle, to whom this epistle was written, were very familiar with the history of Melchizedek. We are not. So, I'm going to give you a quick rundown of Melchizedek. You'll find this, by the way, in Genesis 14 and the first 11 verses. Now, in this passage, Moses describes the battle between the combined armies of four tribal kings against the combined armies of five tribal kings. So this was quite a big battle. Now, in this battle, Lot, who was Abraham's nephew and who lived in Sodom with his family, were taken prisoners. Then in verse 13 to 16 of Genesis 14, we read about Abraham coming to the rescue of his nephew and how God had given him a great victory over those kings who had defeated the other five kings. Following this, two men approach Abraham. The first is king of Sodom, who of course is grateful for being liberated from his enemies. And this king of Sodom offers Abraham, a huge amount of material wealth. The second man who approaches Abraham is Melchizedek, who is the king of Salem, who offers him not material wealth, but bread and wine. This, of course, is described in verses 17 to 24 of Genesis 14. But according to verse 18 and 19, this second king, Melchizedek, was also the priest of the Most High God. So he was more than a king. He was the high priest of God. Now, the king of Sodom, who showered Abraham with a lot of wealth, represents the riches of this world. While Melchizedek, who blessed Abraham with bread and wine, represents God's supreme gift to the human race, Jesus Christ. And folks, you and I are also faced with these two alternatives. The kingdom of God is, the gift of God is Jesus Christ. And Satan showers us with material blessings in order to distract us from, of course, the gift of God. Now, let me go further and explain something about this, what Melchizedek blessed Abraham with, bread and wine. As I mentioned, this represents Jesus Christ, the supreme gift of God to mankind. Do you see the connection of this and the Lord's Supper? You see, the Lord's Supper, in the Lord's Supper, Jesus offered his disciples bread and wine. And he tells us to repeat this as a remembrance of him, of Jesus Christ and him crucified. The bread, by the way, represents the perfect obedience of Christ, meeting the positive demands of the law. And the wine represents his life, the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And so you have the doing and the dying of Christ represented by the bread and wine, which together is what is offered to us as Christians, salvation, full and complete in Jesus Christ. It is in this sense I would like you to listen to what Jesus told his disciples and the Jews in the 6th chapter of John's Gospel narrative. John chapter 6. And I'm going to read verse 53 to 59. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said to them, that is to the Jews, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now keep in mind, these two were symbolized by Christ by the bread and wine. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Please notice, the Lord's Supper is a symbol of our confession of faith in Jesus Christ. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because or by the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because or by me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. And so Melchizedek, who represents the priest of the Most High, offered, you know, bread and wine to Abraham as a symbol of the eternal life, the promise of God. Now, according to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 4 and verses 16 to 25, as well as Galatians 3, verse 6 to 14, the Apostle Paul reminds us that Abraham represents the true Christian who puts his faith or her faith in Christ as their only hope of salvation, rather than on material blessings of this world. Now with this background, let us go back to Hebrews 7 and look at our study of Christ as our great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, Melchizedek represented Jesus Christ. Now, in the first two verses of chapter 7, we note how Abraham gave Melchizedek a tenth of everything after the priest had blessed him. Listen to Hebrews 7, verse 1 and 2. If you have your Bibles, please follow it. I'm reading from the New International Version. This Melchizedek was king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham returning from the defeat of the king and blessed him. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything, that is a tithe of everything. Now to give a tenth of everything, which is a tithe, to God's priest or to his church is acknowledging that I am totally God dependent, and that God is the rightful owner of everything I possess. You see, because you and I have been bought, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are purchased property of Christ, then everything that we have belong to him. And this, of course, was the meaning of tithe paying instituted by God in the Old Testament, which was not done away with. We did not pay tithe in order to earn salvation, but as a confession of faith that we belong to God. Because you see, the world that we live in is run by money. And Paul tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10, that the love of money, not money, but the love of it, is the root of all evil. which some coveting have drifted away from their faith. Now, the name Melchizedek means King of Righteousness. And as we saw in Genesis, as I mentioned in Genesis 14, Melchizedek was the king of Salem, which means peace. Incidentally, Salem was later renamed Jerusalem. Now, Abraham means the father of the faithful. And when you put all this together, Abraham represents all believers who put their trust in God's gift of righteousness, Jesus Christ, instead of material blessings of this world. See, Melchizedek was faced with two gifts: material blessing from the king of Sodom and spiritual blessing from the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And guess what he chose? He chose the blessings of the bread and wine. And this is what we must do the same. Now, let's go on. The fact the Bible is silent about the genealogy of Melchizedek had very special meaning to the Jews. You see, to the Jews, genealogy was important. But the fact that Melchizedek was given no genealogy, no father, no mother, it means that he is eternal, he is changeless, his life is unending, and so is his priesthood. And that is the whole point of equating Christ's priesthood to that of Melchizedek rather than that of the Levites. Hebrews 7 verse 3 reads, without father, that is Melchizedek had no father, no mother, without genealogy, without beginning of days or end of life, like the Son of God who remains a priest forever. As believers, we are daily and continually bombarded with Satan and his fiery darts. But I want you to know that the righteousness of Christ continually covers us as he intercedes for us against the accusations of Satan. And while we strive to live the Christian life, this is the peace that passeth understanding that Christ left with his followers when he ascended into heaven to sit at the right hand of God as our great high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. Once Paul has established this glorious truth, he goes on to show that Christ as our high priest is superior to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament and to which Judaism bowed down to or are dependent on. Just as Melchizedek was superior to Levi, from whom the Levitical priesthood began, so is Christ superior to those Levitical priesthood because he is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Listen to verses 4 to 10 of Hebrews 7. Listen to how the writer of Hebrews puts it. Just think how great he was. Even the patriarch Abraham gave him a tenth of the plunder. Now, this is discussing Melchizedek. Now, the law requires the descendants of Levi who become priests to collect a tenth from the people, that is, their brothers, even though their brothers are descendants from Abraham. This man, that is Melchizedek, however, did not trace his descendant from Levi, yet he collected a tenth from Abraham, by the way, who was the father of the Jews, and blessed him who had the promises. And without doubt, the lesser person is blessed by the greater. In the one case, the tenth is collected by men who die, but in the other case, by men, him who is declared to be living. One might even say that Levi, who collects the tenth, paid the tenth through Abraham, because when Melchizedek met Abraham, Levi was still in the body of his ancestor. Now, this is a difficult passage for the Western mind. Paul is using the argument of solidarity, the idea of corporate oneness. You see, the Bible is very clear on three major points based on solidarity. Number one, God created all men in one man, Adam. So the human race, as Acts 17:26 puts it, is the multiplication of Adam's life. Number two, Satan ruined the whole human race in that one man, Adam. You see, when Adam sinned, the human race did not exist as individuals. We were all still in the loins, in the body of Adam. Therefore, when he sinned, we were implicated in his sin because we were in him. We were part of him. No, we are not guilty of his sin. But we are implicated in his sin and therefore are condemned. And Paul brought this out clearly in Romans chapter 5 and verses 12 to verses 8-21. He also brings this out in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. In Adam, all die. But the third good news is that God redeemed the whole human race in the second Adam, Jesus Christ. You see, just like God created all men in one man, so also he incorporated the whole human race in that one man, Adam. The second Adam, Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ was not one man among many. He was the whole human race in that one person. In other words, Jesus was the corporate man. He was the second Adam. And Adam, of course, in Hebrew means mankind. Now, what Paul is saying here is, when Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, paid the tenth to Melchizedek, Levi was still in the loins, still in the body of Abraham. So he participated in that act of paying tithe to Melchizedek. Now, in return, Melchizedek blessed Abraham. Now the fact is this, that the one who pays tithe is always inferior to the one he pays to. And if Abraham paid tithe to Melchizedek, he's admitting that Melchizedek is superior to him. But since Levi was in Abraham's body, then Levi too is inferior to Melchizedek. Now the whole purpose of this argument is to point that Christ as our high priest is superior to the Levitical priesthood which the Jews under Judaism were depending on for intercession. And the whole point of course is this, please don't give up Christ as your high priest and return back to Judaism and depend on the Levitical priesthood who are lesser, who are inferior to Christ as our priest. Now with this in mind, moving to verses 11 to 28 of Hebrews 7, the writer of Hebrews gives several reasons why Melchizedek is superior to Levi, thus establishing the superiority of Christ's priesthood to that of the Levitical ones. Now I realize this does not have much significance to us since we Christians don't depend on the Levitical priesthood, or are not in danger of going back to Judaism, which is a Jewish religion. But the truth that is behind these points that Paul is making is valid to us. So let's look at them. Number one, if the Levitical priesthood was perfect, there would have been no need for another priesthood to be established. The priesthood, according to the order of Melchizedek, was not necessary if the Levitical priesthood was perfect. And that's in verse 11. But because it was imperfect, there was need of another priesthood. Number two, if there was to be a change of priesthood, then naturally there has to be a change in the priesthood law. According to the law, one of the qualifications to be a priest is that you had to be a descendant of Levi. However, Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. So as far as the law was concerned, Jesus disqualified to be a priest after the Levitical order. Therefore, the priesthood of Christ is not based on a changeable law, because the Levitical priest had to be changed because they died, and they had to be replaced by another Levitical person. But Christ's priesthood, after the order of Melchizedek, was based on an indestructible principle, since Melchizedek had no beginning and no end. And that's in verses 12 to 17 of Hebrews 7. Number three, the Levitical priesthood was weak since it was established by a law that was incapable of producing perfection of righteousness in sinful flesh. In fact, if you read Romans 8 verse 3, Paul tells us that what the law could not do, God did in Christ. See, what the law could not do is produce righteousness. The law cannot save sinners. Incidentally, that is why the high priest who entered the most holy place in the yearly service of the earthly sanctuary had to offer a sacrifice for himself and his family, because he himself was a sinner. Whereas Christ did not have to offer a sacrifice for himself, because he was a better priest, a perfect priest. And because of this, you and I can approach God directly through Christ, without fear, without insecurity. And that, of course, is in verse 18 and 19 of Hebrews 7. Number 4, the Levitical priesthood was not established by an oath, which could have made it a permanent priesthood. But Christ's priesthood was established by an oath from God, thus putting a seal on it. This made Christ's priesthood a better priesthood than the Levitical one, and of course an eternal priesthood. Finally, number 5, the fact that the Levites died and had to be replaced proved that they were sinners, because that is, of course, the wages of sin. And this made their priesthood an incomplete one. In contrast, Christ's priesthood is a permanent one, since death will never overtake him. After offering a perfect sacrifice for our sins on the cross, Christ conquered the grave and ascended into heaven to intercede for us as our great high priest. And his priesthood gives us the right, the legal right, to approach God with full confidence of our salvation. That is why, dear listener, it is foolish to give up Christ. It would have been foolish for the Jews of Paul's day to give up Christ and go back to Judaism. It is foolish of us today to give up Christ and go back to the world. This is what Demas did, and Paul mentioned this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. But his great concern for you and me, and that is God's concern for us, is that we do not give up our faith in Jesus Christ. It is not enough to begin with faith. That faith must endure unto the end. The same truth that is mentioned to the Jewish believers of New Testament time is true of us today. It applies to us today, dear listener. To give up our faith is to give up Christ. To give up Christ is to give up the righteousness of Christ that saves us. In other words, to give up Christ is something absolutely foolish, since there is no other sacrifice, there is no other mediator between a holy God and sinful man that is able to save us to the uttermost except Jesus Christ. That is why so much emphasis is placed in this book of Hebrews to hold on to your faith. Don't give it up. Let it endure unto the end. Because, folks, as we see the end approaching, the devil will do his utmost to get you out of Christ. So while that salvation is guaranteed to us as long as we believe, remember, turning your back to Christ in unbelief is saying goodbye to what God has accomplished for you in Jesus Christ. We must never, never forget that you and I were created with a free will, that we have been given the privilege of rejecting Christ. Now, God's will is that none should perish. God's purpose in life is that every human being be saved. And that is what he has obtained for the whole human race in Jesus Christ. When God made a promise to Abraham, in thee all nations will be blessed, he excluded nobody who belongs to this world. The whole family of Adam, the human race to which you and I belong, was redeemed in Christ. So God did keep his promise. But that promise is a gift to you and me. And like any gift, we cannot enjoy it if we deliberately, persistently, and ultimately reject it. Now, you and I as Christians have accepted that gift. And as long as we are believers, our salvation is guaranteed. But the moment you say goodbye to Christ, you have said goodbye to that salvation. It is my prayer that you will not give it up. It is my prayer that your faith will endure unto the end. And as I mentioned many times through this study of Hebrews, we need to grow in grace. We need to grow in truth. We need to be established in Christ in such a way that our faith becomes unshakable. For as long as we believe, our salvation is guaranteed. For Paul can say, and he said to young Timothy, I know whom and I believe. He is able to save me to the uttermost. I have kept the faith. I have fought the fight. And now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, even though I'm going to be martyred in a few weeks. Now there is a crown of righteousness waiting for me, and not only for me, but for everyone who loves his appearing. And that is my prayer for each one of you, that your faith will endure unto the end. In Jesus' name, Amen.